The theme for our church this year, remember? Anyone remember the weaving together communal spirit? And the church chose the book of Ephesians to help us learn how to weave together a Christ-centered community. Right, let's go back. Yep. In the next 2 months, in July and in August, the English congregation will try to finish the book together, the remaining chapters of the book, in July and August. And if you may recall, the book of Ephesians has a very clear structure. The Apostle Paul first lays out the theological foundations in chapters 1 to 3, which is the theological foundations of what he has to say. In chapters 14 chapters 4 to 6. And he builds upon that foundation and gives instructions for the church on how to live out their calling as a unified people in Christ. And throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul uses many metaphors to describe the people of God, the church. Sorry for the color, it didn't show up, but yeah, these are passages from Ephesians. So the church is joined together like a body. It is like a country with fellow citizens. It is like a family household. It is like a temple with Christ as the cornerstone. It is like a new humanity, a new person. So allow me to digress a bit here. If you are early Gen Z or a late millennial, you probably grew up feeling very comfortable with the word like. Like I'm preaching, like right now, to like the whole church. Who has known me for like 4 years now? And then if you are Gen Z or later, you probably grew up using the word literally to mean metaphorically speaking. For example, if you are planning to go to the street party a few blocks away today, the Catalano block party today, you may say, as Gen Zs do, it's literally and often out there. And West 4th Avenue is filled with literally everyone in Vancouver. Dude, it's so hot and crowded. I'm literally dying. All this is to bring us to think about the idea of metaphors. And I would like to quote C.S. Lewis, who is literally the greatest of my spiritual mentors. And in his book called Miracles, Lewis wrote about the nature of metaphors. Let me paraphrase him. He says, let's say we are having a discussion with a friend. And when we say, I have a good grasp of what we're saying, we don't mean that we're holding their words or their mouth in our hands, right? Or when we say, I see your point, we don't mean that a pointed object just appeared after our friend had said something. Or when I say, I'm following you, we don't mean that we are walking behind them as they speak. This is how common metaphors are used in our speech. But metaphors are not just everywhere. They are also necessary. Lewis writes this. It is a... it's not showing. I'll read it. It is a serious mistake to think that metaphor is an optional thing which poets and orators may put into their work as a decoration and plain speakers can do without. The truth is that if we are going to talk at all about things which are not perceived by the senses, we are forced to use language metaphorically. Books on psychology or economics or politics are as continuously metaphorical as books of poetry or devotion. There is no other way of talking, as every philologist is aware. This is what C.S. Lewis writes. And this brings us to today's message. In the second part of his letter, of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul not only gives direct instructions to the church in Ephesus, in today's passage, Paul uses a powerful metaphor to help the church grasp how to live as the church according to the reality of our identity in Christ. And as we just read today, Paul uses the metaphor of light. And let us learn from Scripture today how we, as the church, can light become literally light. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for you brought light into this world. Even when we were in darkness, you sent forth the light of the world in Jesus Christ among us. Today, as we come before your word, may your Spirit enlighten our eyes and our minds so that it becomes a lamp unto our feet as we learn how to be light to the world as you always are. Amen. So in this passage, Paul describes four things that light does. He starts in verse 8. Can you highlight the current? Or is this not working? Okay. Yeah, sorry, the background didn't work out well, so hope you can see or you can read from your own Bibles, but not your devices. It's okay. So Paul starts in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. This verse begins the central metaphor and captures that which happened to each of us who are saved by grace through faith. We had come out of darkness to become light. So the first thing I want to point out is that light penetrates darkness. Let's take a moment to think about the concept of darkness. Imagine yourself in a completely dark room or in a deep forest in the middle of the night. You lose your sense of orientation. You can't see where you're going. You might stumble, you might get tripped, or even get hurt. You cannot see the threats around you. So there's always a lingering sense of isolation, of disconnection, of uncertainty and fear. And darkness is simply the absence of light. The darkness that Paul talks about represents life without God, life without Christ, lost, confused, and separated, alienated from God and people. And Paul reminds the Ephesians and us that we were all once in this spiritual darkness. But then Christ came to us, and we are transformed into light. Note what Paul says here. He writes, "You are light in the Lord." It's not that we have come into the light, nor that we have the light, nor that we reflect light, but it is that we have become light itself. This transformation is not merely a change in our behavior or our circumstances, but a change in our very identity from within. With that, Paul goes on to exhort the Ephesians to live as children of light. It is a call to embody this identity so that we are to make the identity a reality in our daily lives. It means allowing Christ's light to shine through every aspect of our lives, letting go of the old ways associated with darkness. Sexual immorality, impurity, greed, among others previously mentioned in the beginning of chapter 5, and embracing the virtues that come from living in the light. So let's think about a transition from childhood to adulthood. In BC, when someone turns 19, they are no longer a minor, and legally, they become a majority or an adult. This new status is a change in identity. They are now recognized as adults in society. Now there comes with it a different set of rules and responsibilities. However, simply having this new title as a majority doesn't instantly make a person feel or act as an adult. We all know that there are many 19-year-olds or above, or even older adults, who still struggle to step up and step into adulthood. It is through our decision-making and experiences, both our successes and failures, as we navigate our new roles and responsibilities. It could be becoming self-motivated as we go into university or college. It could be working in a job, paying bills, contributing to society, making independent choices and decisions. Over time, we begin to embody our identities as an adult. The identity isn't merely a legal status anymore. It becomes a mindset and how we carry ourselves and how we live out in our everyday actions. And so likewise, when we come to Christ, we are brought out of spiritual darkness and become children of light. This change of identity comes with it the expectations of a new way of living, to live as children of light. And in verse 9, Paul makes note of what this new identity entails. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so, the second thing that light does is that it nurtures. Next slide. Here, Paul combines the metaphor of fruit and light to describe the visible outcomes of Christians living as children of light. Just as the fruit tells the kind of tree and its condition, our lives show evidence of transformation that has taken place within us. Think about how light makes a plant grow and bear fruit. A plant absorbs sunlight, transforming that light energy into the nourishment it needs to grow. Without light, a plant remains stunted and does not produce fruit. But when with light, a plant flourishes, it grows, it becomes strong, and it bears fruit. And this is the picture of our spiritual lives. When we live in the light of Christ, we absorb His goodness, His righteousness, and His truth, which then manifest as the fruit of our lives. When we live as children of light, our actions, attitudes, and relationships should show the virtues of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness speaks to our moral character and our action towards other people. It's about living in a way that promotes love, gentleness, and kindness. Just like the Good Samaritan who went out of his way to help a stranger in need, goodness is not just about passively avoiding evil in our lives. It is actively seeking out good, showing compassion, and extending grace to the people around us. Righteousness is about living in alignment with God's standards, seeking justice, doing what is right, striving for integrity and fairness in our dealings with others. It's about keeping our promises, doing what we say, and standing up for what is right, even when it's difficult to do. Truth involves being honest, authentic, and living in accordance with God's word. It rejects falsehood, deceit, and hypocrisy. We are transparent. We are genuine in our interactions, letting the truth of Christ guide all of our decisions and behaviors. So the fruit of light, consisting of the virtues of goodness, righteousness, and truth, is not just an ideal or a banner we put up. These are very practical and everyday signs of the fruit that is born out of our new identity in Christ. We can tell by the fruit that our lives are being nurtured by the light of Christ. And so after mentioning what the fruit of light contains, Paul returns to his exhortation to the church in verse 10. Find out what pleases the Lord. The verb to find out here is a present active participle. That is, finding out what pleases the Lord. It's not a one-time action, but a lifetime journey of growth and discernment. It is continuous, and it takes intentional effort. And how do we discern what pleases the Lord? And this is where the fruit of the light, the virtues of goodness, righteousness, and truth come in. When we are growing in our spiritual maturity, when we become more aware of what is good, what is righteous, and what is true, then we are more able to discern what pleases the Lord. And it is just like a plant would bend towards where the source of light is in a process called phototropism. A plant seeks to grow towards the light so that we can bear more fruit in our lives. When we strive to live a life of goodness, our acts of kindness, compassion, and love will reflect God's love and bring joy to God. When we seek to live righteously, we align ourselves with God's standards and we reflect His holiness and integrity. This is the heart that seeks after God's own heart. And we embrace truth, live lives of honesty, guided by God's word. We are able to bring light to darkness to the world, just as God desires us to do. So this is the key. We are most able to find out what pleases the Lord whenever we do our best to live out the virtues in whatever situation we find God places us. And going on in Ephesians 5:11-12, Paul continues to say, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Paul gives a clear directive here to avoid participating in deeds of darkness, but instead expose them through our virtuous living. And here we learn that light exposes. Paul emphasizes the need to separate ourselves from the fruitless deeds of darkness, meaning the kinds of actions and behaviors that do not produce anything godly. They are the opposite to the virtues of light, and they lead us away from seeking to please God into self-seeking ways. Immorality, greed, and all forms of evil and corruption are the examples that Paul previously mentioned in the chapter. In contrast, living in the light means we must consciously and continuously identify these behaviors and reject them and not allow any of it to take hold in our lives. Instead, we seek out what pleases God. We live out the virtues of light. And after all, the one and only one way to drive out darkness is to bring in light. And so Paul calls us to expose these deeds. And how do we do it? Note that Paul does not suggest that we go around pointing fingers at people, bring judgment, and finding every fault that we see in the world. He says that it is even shameful to mention the deeds. Instead, it is not by our words, but by the very way we live, by our goodness, righteousness, and truth, that will naturally expose darkness. Imagine walking into a room, a dark room again, but this time you turn on the light switch. The light immediately dispels the darkness, revealing everything that was hidden before. The presence, the mere presence of light, makes it impossible for darkness to remain. It drives away the darkness of the room, and everything can be exposed. So in the same way, our virtuous living among ourselves with people is exactly what brings light into dark places and making the darkness, making everything clear for people to see. When Christians act with kindness and compassion, we are able to expose the self-centeredness and divisions in the world. Living righteously and upholding justice, we may not be able to overcome injustice and corruption overnight, but we bring attention to them as people see in our lives a contrast and an alternative to wrongdoing and unethical practices. And when we speak truth in love, and when we live transparently, we bring to light the falsehoods and hypocrisy in the world. We soften the hearts of people, draw them out of their shells of their cynicism and distrust. So when we live as children of light, our actions and attitudes stand in contrast to the darkness in the world today. It is this contrast that does the work of exposing the deeds of darkness. And in verse 13, Paul writes, "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated by the light, illuminated becomes a light." This verse highlights the transformative power of light. When the light of Christ shines into the darkness, it exposes it, reveals what is hidden, but light also transforms. Paul takes it a step further, stating that everything illuminated by light becomes a light. The result of living in the light of Christ goes beyond exposure. It leads to transformation. The areas of our lives that are illuminated by Christ's light are not only revealed, but will be changed. And so let me share a testimony, once I heard in Hong Kong, by a Christian brother working in the finance industry, an industry filled with gray areas, questionable practices, hidden lies and deceits. However, this brother in Christ, as he entered and worked his way in the world of finance, he had always insisted on maintaining, keeping the Christian principles of integrity and truth. And because of how he had done business, sometimes he would miss out on opportunities to make more money than he would have. And there are some who chided him for being naive and childish, brushing him off, just thinking that he's a religious nut. But then there are some who would say to him, "Although I don't understand, I don't get your ways, I do respect you." And his powerful testimony of integrity has brought many people to seek him out when they are struggling, when they are in times of trouble, when they are struggling personally. And over the years, by his testimony of integrity, he has successfully brought many people to Christ. So let's consider our own journey of faith. When Christ's light first shone into the darkness of our lives, it revealed, it exposed sin, brokenness, and areas that needed healing. But it doesn't just reveal, it transforms. Through his grace, you are forgiven, you are healed and made new. And this personal transformation is ongoing as his light continues to work in us, changing us to be more like Christ. But this effect doesn't just stop with us. We have the power to bring this transformation to other people. When our lives reflect goodness, righteousness, and truth, we become signposts of hope and change for the world. And this doesn't just apply to individual lives, but there is a collective light, a community called the church. It contains an even greater transformation power in the world. When we all come together, when we bring our light together, we create a light that shines even brighter. Our combined work to live out goodness, righteousness, and truth among ourselves, with our neighborhood, will make an impact on families, on our workplaces, our neighborhood, and beyond. And so that's why Paul concludes his metaphor with the call to mission. He writes, "This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" This is a call. This call to awaken is an invitation to the world out there to step into the light and allow Christ's light to shine. It is a call to action also, reminding us that we have a mission to fulfill as we embrace our identity as children of light. Our lives become a testimony of His grace and love, drawing those in the world to Christ. So the church is not just a group of passive recipients of this light. We are active participants in this mission to spread the light of the gospel to the ends of the world, so that those who are in darkness can rise from their sleep and come into the light of Christ. And as we will be celebrating communion today, let us also remember this. Paul is not the one who came up with the idea of the church as light. It is Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that we are the light of the world. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. We are to shine before others, before the world. Let the world see our light, our transformed lights, so that we can bring them to join us in glorifying our Father in heaven. And in communion, we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ came to us as a light for all mankind to shine in the darkness and give us life. We also remember in communion that we have received this light unto us and transformed to become the light of the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.